Revelation, chapter 22.
Thank you, Juan. This morning we're going to just tackle a short portion of the epilogue. And that's because there's a lot to unpack in the last words of the book of Revelation. I don't want us to miss anything. I believe there's some wonderful blessings here if we'll turn our attention to them. So follow as I read where we left off, Revelation 22. We have been introduced to the eternal kingdom, the heavenly city, and now the final remarks, chapter 22, verses 6 to 9. And he said unto me, speaking of the angel, goes back to chapter, all the way back to chapter 19. And this angel said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Amen. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. It showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Father God, we call upon you through the ministry of your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And in these final words of our Savior, that we would hearken unto the truths of this book, that we would rise above the critics of this world who claim this book to be fantasy and myth. May we, your children, be true believers. For we see in the very day that we live the signs of the times that your Son, our Savior, spoke of. And we are living in unprecedented times. May your words encourage us, enlighten us, and challenge us in these last days. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, John is one of the few people in the Bible who was given a very, very special view of heaven. And we are privileged to experience through him what he's seen. I hope last week's sermon encouraged you about the eternal state. Too many Christians just think, oh, it sounds boring. We're going to be praising God. And I tried in human words to explain to you, it's not going to be like that at all. You will never exhaust the wonder of Jehovah God. And I tried to use some earthly things to help you. But it's difficult to put exactly what heaven would be like in human terms. And I can back that up with scripture. Because it was the apostle Paul too who had a God-given vision of heaven. But words failed him. If you will allow me in the vernacular of our day, Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven and I heard things astonishing that cannot be expressed in human words. Now, those of you who are students of the Bible, you know that the Apostle Paul he had went into the synagogue to preach the gospel, and then they dragged him out of the synagogue and they stoned him. They left him for dead in the city of Lystra. And most Bible scholars believe that through that experience, whether in the body or out of the body, he had the experience of being caught up to heaven. And he could not describe in human words the wonders that we're going to experience. Paul said in another place, "For I have seen and eyes have seen and ears have not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." We are learning that words cannot convey the facts of heaven and exactly what it will be like. But we trust God, and we know that we will be with God forever. Just think about that. We will see Him face to face, as it were. Now, while we might gain some comfort from knowing some more details about heaven, it is not the knowledge of heaven that assures us. I believe it's a little bit more about what I formerly said. It is our knowledge of God and being in the very presence of God through Jesus Christ. We will have eternal peace. Now we come to the end of our study in the book of Revelation, where John writes the epilogue to this great book. It is an apocalyptic vision. It is a difficult vision, for it encompasses a difficult time in human history. One of the shortest, if not the shortest, dispensation of all seven dispensations, the tribulation. Just a short 7 year. And God uses that to purge the earth and then to make a new heaven and a new earth after the 1,000 year millennial reign. At this point in Revelation, we are in the eternal state, and it's just begun. The creation of the new heaven and the new earth is finished. And the paradise of God has begun for all believers. And there will be peace and joy beyond what anybody could articulate in words. In the first part of the epilogue, from verse 6 to 12, I was trying to get to that, but I don't think we'll get all that done, is directed to you. And when I say you, I mean believers, born again, saved individuals, saints of God. And the last part is directed to non-Christians, the unsaved, because God still cares about them. There's still hope. There's still time. Amen. And we ought to have a passion to want to bring them with us. We don't want them to be left behind. I'll tell you, if you want to watch a good series, I think you can get it on Netflix. I know you can get it on Prime Video. Is the Left Behind series. That's been out for a number of years now. And it started, back in, what was it, the early 90s, with the Left Behind series of books written by Tim LaHaye. In fact, I remember we passing these books. One would finish and we'd pass them out to other people. And Tim LaHaye did a great job of trying to put the book of Revelation in the vernacular of our day so people could understand, because too many people say, "Oh, you can't read the book of Revelation." Yes, you can. In fact, one of the beatitudes of Revelation is go ahead and read it so you will be blessed. And we're going to find there's another beatitude in the epilogue of the book of Revelation. And so we begin to look at the conclusion. And the epilogue begins by declaring an imminence of these things. Did you not pick it up in verse 7 where Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly"? If you have a red letter edition, you'll know that's Jesus speaking. It's and we read letters. Behold, I come quickly. Now, for some of us, we'll say, well, you haven't come too quickly. It's been thousands and thousands of years, and we'll touch on that a little bit. But the statement in verse 6, where we began, says, these sayings are faithful and true. And it is a divine stamp upon the pages of this book. This is a living book. A book without error. A book that's inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, who is God. And the words are authentic and irrefutable. For the angel says, these sayings are what? Faithful and true. And isn't it sad how many critics we have that want to tear the Bible apart? They want to make you feel belittled. Oh, this is just fables. This ain't ever going to happen. Folks, it's already happening. We are in a transition. And that transition is from the kingdom of light to the kingdom of darkness. And that kingdom of darkness is coming. We're in the transition now. The Antichrist, he may very well even be here now. And with all that is happening in the world, he will come to power as a diplomat, not as a conqueror. He will deceive the world. And what is the world looking for right now? Peace and solution to all of the violence, but it will be a false peace. And he is, through Satan, manipulating a global empire. I haven't heard that word used like it's been used in the last, I don't know, 5 years or more. Globalism, globalism, globalism. Well, the Bible speaks that Satan is going to try to do the best he can to unite the world. And he will unite it against Jehovah God, the very creator of this world. And he will usurp God's power, but it'll be only temporarily. And the rapture will bring the bride to Christ. And he will prepare to take his world back. He'll use his saints. When the Bible in Revelation uses the word faithful, it is from the Koine Greek, pistos. And when we see that word, it speaks of a person who shows themselves to be reliable, to be trustworthy, to come through with what they say. That's the Lord Jesus, amen. When he says, I come quickly, according to the economy of God, it will be quickly. It may not be for you in earthly terms. And the word true means real, means genuine. And that is who our God is. Satan is the exact opposite. He is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer. And he is taking everything that a holy God has created and all the institutions, he has twisted them, even to the point of gender. He's making a mockery of what God has created. And if we don't see that we're living in the last days, I don't know what else has to happen for you to be convinced of that. The Bible speaks in the Old Testament as well as the New that in the latter days before the coming of Christ, that Jerusalem will become a trembling cup to the world. And that is a picture of a cup boiling over. We have been living in this state of affairs for a number of years now. And last week, that cup started boiling again, did it not? As Israel saw and experienced hundreds and hundreds of rockets and drones attacking them. And if they didn't have that Iron Dome and they didn't have the United States helping them, Satan would have gotten his victory. Because he ultimately wants to see Israel and especially Jerusalem destroyed off the face of the earth. Because in his way of thinking, which is quite perverted, if he could do that, he could stop the Messiah from coming. He could thwart the plan of God. And he's been trying this for years. Go back and study the history of the Jewish people. He's been trying to annihilate them since Pharaoh. Let's move on. The prophecy in this book, we must be reminded, is inspired. This is not a book that's been put at the end of the Bible and, you know, is fantasy or a book to scare you. The prophecy in this book has been inspired by the Lord God. And he says of the holy prophets sent by his angel. Angels are what? Messengers. They're protectors. They're watchers. There's a whole lot of names given to angels. But they are servants. Just as we are servants. And this angel says, and his angels came to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And then in the midst of this, we hear the words of Christ, behold, I come quickly. And here's the beatitude. And there are seven in the book of Revelation. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Do not deny them. They're not going around and saying, well, it's allegory. No, when the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. That's one of the primary laws of hermeneutics. Big word for science of interpreting the Bible. The Greek word literally used here provides us the idea of being faithful and true. Behind the scriptures or behind these words is the Lord God Almighty. And the word there for Lord in Greek is Kyrios. And it emphasizes sovereignty. It emphasizes universal power. It emphasizes authority. Lord. Of course, the First Testament saints were used to that word. They had a lot of lords over them. And they were absolute. Like Nero. Human lords. The things which must shortly take place means that which quickly comes to pass. That is what must pass according to God's word. And the primary sense of the word quickly is that once these events start, the events of the book, they happen rapidly. And that's kind of a review, because have we not talked about Jesus remarking about this time that it will be like the birth pangs of a mother? And I'm sure there's enough mothers here who could relate to that. When the birth pangs first start, they're intermittent. You know, oh, that's a pain. That's the baby moving. But as the delivery date gets closer and closer, travail gets harder and harder. And I have to tell you ladies who've had children, when you get ready to deliver, sometimes the delivery doesn't happen like that. Could be hours and hours of trying to deliver. They are the birth pangs. But we know eventually that child will come one way or another. And this is the language that's being used here. And the tribulation is the final birth pangs of the earth before the coming of Christ. But there is also a note of imminence in the sense that we have heard prior to Revelation, like in 1 Corinthians, where it describes the church. And it says of them in verse 7 that they were not lacking in their giving. They didn't lack in any spiritual gift from God. And then he adds that they were awaiting eagerly the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is a good thing. Now, in another church, the Church of Thessalonica, what happened there? They quit their jobs. Oh, the Lord's coming. No sense, working anymore. The Lord's coming. It's going to take us. And they became lazy. And that was not the design that God had for the church. God designed the church to occupy. We are occupiers until He comes. Amen. But that's where we're at in the Laodicea church. We're like Thessalonians. We're not like the Corinthian church, and they had their problems, let me tell you. But they were eagerly awaiting the deliverance of the church. They didn't lack. They didn't push the return of Christ off. They believed it could be today. Many years ago, Dr. Jack Van Impe coined the phrase, perhaps today. How many of you remember that? A little trumpet. I had a lapel pin I got from him years ago, my wife. Perhaps today. Because what Jack was trying to do is to teach the Church of Jesus Christ that the rapture, the coming of Christ, which we believe first to the clouds and then to the earth, is imminent. Can happen. It can happen today. And everything that's written in the book of Revelation is imminent. It's not going to happen over a period of thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years. When it happens, it will happen quickly. The only thing that lasts 1,000 years will be the millennial reign. But even that is followed up by these things that shall surely come to pass. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 3, we're not going to do that now, you'll see that Paul talked about how these folks, they believed it was imminent, but they went too far, didn't they? The Lord's coming, there's no need to work. And the problem was that they had no date because the Lord hadn't given anyone a date. Amen? It's imminent. Now, we started this study to help folks get their eschatology correct. There's so much garbage out there. And every time some person comes along and writes another book on when Jesus is coming back, people get hysterical. They become scared and they become confused. And one of the reasons why I preached this book a number of times is so that you'll have your eschatology correct and that you're not going to fall for all the nonsense that comes around. It wasn't too long ago when Edgar Wyson, he was a former NASA engineer, but he was also a Bible student, and he made predictions that he shouldn't have made, predictions that the rapture was going to occur in 1988. How many remember that? And he even gave a date. He said it's going to happen between September 11th and September 13th. And he published two books about it. One book was entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. I was already saved then. And I could tell you the rapture didn't happen. I'm still here. I say that with confidence. He also then wrote another book called On Borrowed Time. Come on! It's one thing to write a book and be wrong. It's another thing to write a second book and be, wrong again. And wrong 88 times. Do you know this? That people sold their property. They just figured that this guy's right. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. We certainly can see the times, the sign of the times, the season. He's given us that. You know, it's interesting enough that that happened in 1988, but it wasn't much longer after that, that Dr. Harold Camping, in 1994, wrote a book saying Jesus was coming, September of 1994. How many remember that? And people did foolish things. He was wrong. Then again, Harold Camping claimed that Judgment Day was coming May 21st, 2011. Didn't happen in 94. And he said, oh, I got my math wrong. And do you know, it's the sad thing about this, is many of Harold Camping's followers quit their jobs. They sold their houses. They gave up their savings to support Harold Camping to get the message out, the world's going to end. And there were thousands of billboards all across the country proclaiming the end. People bought RDs and went around the country as evangelists proclaiming the end is coming, May 21st. Didn't happen. May 21st came, left. We are still here. One man from New York City, I'll never forget his testimony, in tears, he spent his life savings on advertisements notifying his fellow citizens that the apocalypse was about to happen. And when it did not come, Harold Camping said, oh, the math's off again. It's actually going to be October 21st, 2011. And that day, of course, passed without Armageddon. And Harold Camping died confessing, and I'm glad that he did this, but he confessed that he was wrong to make such prediction, to claim such day and hour. I say, tell that to the people who sold their property and whose lives were ruined. It was no different than Thessalonica. People quit their jobs. They stopped being obedient. And obedience is where God is worshipped. Yes, we're going to be looking up, perhaps today, but we occupy till we come. We don't sell our property and go to the mountains. I have more stories to tell as we finish this next time. And they'll relate a little bit more to the second part of the epilogue. In chapter 22, verse 7, we find the phrase, Jesus saying, behold, I come quickly, and it occurs two more times in the chapter. And the word quickly, it does not mean shortly, because we know that it's already been 2,000 years. And the major events described in this book of Revelation have not transpired. We're seeing it develop. We're seeing a transition to it. And remember that John wrote this from the island of Patmos around 96 AD. Some people say, oh, well, the Lord did come. It was a spiritual coming. When he comes, you'll know it because it's going to be a vanishing of God's bride. And then he's coming to the Mount of Olives. We talked about that. As he comes to rule his kingdom for 1,000 years. From the vantage point of God, we need to look at that. We must remind ourselves that we are told in the economy of God that a day is as a what? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. And so, as it were, it's only been 2 days in the economy of God. Now, there are many Bible believers who believe in double prophecy, where Jesus spoke on the third day, destroy this vessel, he was speaking of his body, and on the third day, I will raise it up. And that's exactly what literally happened to his literal body. But scholars believe there is double prophecy in the Bible, that he's also referring that on the third day, he will come again. Jesus died in 33 AD. We have to add 5 years because the Gregorian calendar was off by 5 years. We're pretty close, folks. Not quite 2,000 yet, but we're getting there. And when Jesus rose literally, bodily, from the dead, it was on the third day. Very early in the morning, the Bible says. In fact, when Mary Magdalene and the ladies went to the tomb, it was still what? Dark. So we get an indication. It'll be early on the third day. We're approaching that. But I won't put a day or an hour, because that would be disobedient. And the issue is that we live in light of the reality that he's coming, that it's imminent. Amen? And we continue to do what we're called to do. It's sad to say that too many churches have given up. Their churches say, we don't need to do evangelism, the Lord's coming. We just need to kind of get into our little bubble. and forget about all what's happening around us because the Lord is coming. Yeah, the Lord is coming. Praise God, you believe that. In verse 7, we find this special promise of a beatitude. The beatitudes always begin with the word blessed. And this is 6, as I said, of 7. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. A very important warning. But it's also a very important blessing. How ironic that this final book carries this unique promise. And is yet one of the most neglected books of the Bible. And that's to our shame. And I've heard so many people say, "Oh, I didn't read it because my pastor said you can't understand it. Oh, I don't read it because it's too difficult." God gave us the whole book to read. You say it's difficult. Well, we have a verse that says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We're to study. We're come and hear the word exposit. So you can understand it. Now, will we understand it all? No, we're told that. That it will be the people who live through the tribulation who will more profoundly understand than we do. But we don't ignore it. To do so is to be robbed of a blessing. Remember, this book opened with the beatitude in chapter 1, verse 3. It said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." For believers, the happiness and the spiritual joy that we encounter, that we experience, is through the words of the prophecy. Yes, we must carry on a vital witness in light of the fact that we know the end is coming. But this is not our home. Amen? We await our home, the paradise that John has been talking about. And we looked into that. What a wonderful future God has planned for his church. I got to hurry, but I don't want to miss this, presenting this rather to you. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them." And I think John is at the point now where he's overcome as a human being. And he's caught up like there's a euphoria. Just pretend you're John. And all of this information is coming to you. And he's seeing things that are too wonderful to even say in human words. And even prior to that, too horrible to want to even contemplate. And what happens to John? He says, "I saw these things and I heard. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." Be mindful of what the angel said. "He saith unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant." You know, God created angels to watch over us. Amen? They serve us. They protect us. We're given guardian angels. And one of the reasons why we have an enemy of God in the person of Satan, because he refused to serve humanity. Yes, angels are powerful. God created them that way. And it was Satan's pride. Said, "There's no way I'm serving them, little creatures." So he usurped God's authority. John is fascinated with the wonder of it all. And he desires to worship, and his worship is unrestrained, and he's so overwhelmed by this that he falls down to worship the angel. But we're not to worship angels, amen? There are some, I guess we'll call them religions or faiths that teach that, but that violates scripture. In fact, it violates the first commandment, does it not? We are to worship God and God alone. And here's an angel who rebukes John. He said, John, I'm like you. I'm a servant of the Lord. Get up. And do you know one of the greatest dangers we have as Christians is that we worship other things than God himself. Say, I don't do that. We do when we spend a month away from coming to church to worship God on the Lord's Day because we got better things to do. We got a boat. I'm going to be out in my boat. Nothing wrong with a boat. But when that boat takes place of God, then there's something wrong. And that's a danger that's happening at the church. That's why we don't see our churches filled like we should. And then there's heresy. The Roman Catholic Church, Catholicism, advocates the worship not only of angels, but of Mary. The worship of saints, and they call it the veneration. But it's the same word, veneration. Look it up. It means worship. And it is a violation of what the Bible teaches. I want to close with an encouraging thought. Do you notice that the angel, he in a sense, he rebukes him. But John is not disqualified. And do you know this isn't the first time? This is the second time. Go back to chapter 19. John did the same thing. He fell to worship an angel. So we understand that we have a God of love and a God of forgiveness. John is not stripped of his assignment, nor is he disqualified for repeating the same offense. Because the God truth is we're all sinners. Amen. Even after we get saved, we fall into sin. We don't live in it because we realize what sin is. We don't live in it, but we do fall. And God says when we fall, get up! And that's what John did. And he wasn't disqualified to finish the book of Revelation. We fall into sin because we're human beings. But God forgives us when we call upon him for forgiveness. Amen? Because God is true to his word. If we confess our sin, what's the Bible say? He is pistos, faithful, true to his word, to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here today and you feel you're disqualified by God, I tell you, you're not. God loves you. And if you're willing to confess your sin, he will forgive you and he will reassign you, just as we see happening here to the Apostle John. You know, holding on to past transgressions won't help you spiritually. And I think that we have too many Christians today who they've fallen into a sin and they feel ashamed and they feel disqualified and they stop coming to church. They stop serving the Lord. God doesn't want you to do that. You know who wants you to do that? Lucifer. He can't take your soul. And so what he'll try to do is take your reward. Find your way to asking God for forgiveness because he will forgive you. And then we must remember we need to find our way to forgive others. And I think that's another problem in the church. Is we want to be forgiven, but we don't really want to forgive those who've trespassed against us. Jesus said in Matthew 6:14-15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. I know it's not easy. But you'll never hear the most heartwarming stories in your life apart from the subject of forgiveness. It transforms people's lives. And it can transform yours. Let's have every head bowed and our eyes closed. Oh, Father, we know we are saved by grace. And we are rewarded with the quality of our work. And we see Satan doing tremendous damage to the church because many feel disqualified and ashamed and they walked away. But you have already redeemed their soul. Oh God, we ask you call them back through repentance so that they might get a full reward. Oh God, help us to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ in these last days. Bring us back next time that we could finish the epilogue of this book and receive the blessings that you promised to us. And if there's one among us today that cannot say absolutely that if they died, they'd go to heaven, may they today repent of sin, recognize that sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and the whole human race was cursed. We are told, wherefore, by one man sin entered the world. Sin passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. But also one man came in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, and he died. He died and paid the penalty of all of our sin that we could be your children forever and ever. Save that soul that may be nearest hell. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's take our songbook and go to 347. I think this would be an encouraging song to sing as we finish this message. No one ever cared for you like Jesus. If you're hurting and you feel like you're out of the grace of God,